don't know who you think you are or what you think you are, but nevertheless, a company like us, each one of us can sing, Jesus loves me. No, whether we're young or old, or whether we're dark or fair, or whether we're male or female, whether we're single mothers and fathers, or whether we're granddads and grandmums, and whether we come from north or south, or wherever we are, or whoever we are, whether we're uneducated or educated, successful or a failure, I mean by the world standards, anything like that, he loves us all, introverts and extroverts. Amen. Whether we're particularly bright or ever so dull, he just loves us. Isn't that marvellous? That's the proof of his love. You've only got to see a company like us. I mean, if he only loved a certain class of people, oh my word, I reckon we're all represented here, don't you? I won't ask you to classify yourself, whether you're moron or not. But isn't it wonderful that he loves us? That's where it all begins, and that's where everybody can take heart, and that's where hope springs. That's the great beginning. Isn't that glorious? So if you've come in here tonight and you feel particularly this or particularly that, not too good particularly, start off here. You love me, Lord, anyway. And you can't give a reason for that when you look at yourself. No reasons in your life why he should love you. He got it all from himself. And this is his generosity. And this is what we call his grace, that he should do that. Started with himself. All from him. Isn't that lovely? He loved you, beloved. He loves you. And he's going to keep on loving you. That's the great and tremendous thing. Isn't that lovely? Yeah, praise the Lord, brother. Hallelujah. Well, go on, you praise him. I'll wait 2 minutes while you do. He said that he'd gone to learn swimming. I was looking at the part of the room where he's sitting. So I don't know, I thought it was time I ought to learn to swim. Went along to the bars, couldn't swim, didn't know how to do it, what to do. When I got there, jumped in, somebody nearly jumped on me in the water. So well, this is the way to learn to swim. They taught me to swim by throwing me in the deep end when I started. But then you see, I was born in Bethnal Green, and I went to that part of the swimming pool. But he said this, I just sort of looked around, and then I discovered there was a swimming instructor there that had come in at night to teach a couple of his friends to swim, and he took me under his wing and I learned to swim. Amazing, isn't it? Thank you, Lord. I reckon the Lord decided he'd better learn properly. That's the way it goes. God is good. The amazing detail of his provisions. Once we really get into his will, to keep us moving on. Unexpected things. Not just undeserved things, but unexpected. It doesn't matter whether it's deserved or not, it's these marvelous things that God does for us. Haven't you discovered that? Amen. In other words, you really can't go wrong if you get on with God and just walk in his will. And when I learned a hymn written by a bishop of the Church of England, it was, but nevertheless, it's a lovely hymn, and it says like this, "For the love of God is broader than the measures of man's mind, and the heart of God is so, heart of the eternal is so wonderfully kind." But we make his love too narrow by false limits of our own. So this godly man went on to write, and how true it is, the vastness of the love of God. Oh, we love you. Vaster than the universe that men are trying to probe now. And why should we think that he stopped loving us or hasn't even started, or has forgotten us. Nay, beloved, he told his ancient people Israel that, he said, my people have forgotten me days without number, but I'll never forget you. Can a mother forget her sucking child? Yes, she can. But he said, I'll never forget thee. I've graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Thy walls continually before me. Isn't that a marvelous thing? The love of God. How he wants us to get into it in all its fullness until it has become the nature of our daily living, the habit of our lives. That's what he wants us to get into. Praise God. We spend a long time contemplating it and then another long time drawing the benefits from it. And then somehow in the end he gets down to the place where he gets us really into it. And living as we ought, because nobody's living as they ought until they live in this great love of God. But let's turn to the scripture, shall we? We've got to be out of here by about 10:15 off the print. We will do that, beloved, shall we? You can come tomorrow night. If you'd like to stay tonight, come tomorrow night. And then come Saturday, and we'll enjoy the presence of the Lord together. I want you to turn with me to the Roman letter, please. A very well-known and well-loved letter. And in it, I want you to look with me at four great things that are stated concerning the Holy Spirit. Not that they're all stated in singular places, but we shall find that the Holy Ghost is mentioned in the first chapter. We shall find he's mentioned in the fifth chapter. We shall find that he's talked about also in the eighth chapter. And we shall find that he's spoken about in the 15th chapter. Differently every time. Not that he has changed, but because the writer is wanting to bring out to us something more of the greatness of the blessed Holy Spirit and the things that he does. Now, the by far the longest treatment concerning the Holy Spirit is given in the 8th chapter. And you will know why, of course, if you're familiar with the book. And if you're not, do get acquainted with it. And in the 8th chapter, when you become acquainted with it, you will find that it's the chapter that begins, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Perhaps I'll tell you something that someone said to me about that only last night. We had a little time together in the fellowship, and this young man came up to me afterwards, and he said, "Look," he said, "I'd like to ask you a question about this verse." Read out the verse, and let me repeat it again. If you are not very familiar with it, perhaps you'd like to check up with me as we go through it. And it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And he said, "Does that mean that there are people in Christ Jesus who walk after the flesh?" I said, sadly, "Yes." He said, "Well, then I understand then why I get condemnations. I thought that I couldn't be a Christian because I kept getting condemned. Condemnation." "Oh, no," I said. "You're not the kind of Christian that God wants you to be if you're getting condemnations. He doesn't want you to walk after the flesh. Of course or feel condemnation. If you do that, there aren't any for you there if you walk after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes you free from the law of sin and death. If you walk according to the flesh, then the law of sin and death will reassert itself, and you'll feel miserable, and you will feel condemned, and you'll keep on feeling that way despite getting deliverance people to pray for you until you get back into the Spirit, and then it'll all go. Because you can't be in sunshine and in cloud at the same time. You can't be in light and darkness all at once. And you can't make God change. It's you's got to change. But we're not talking about that chapter particularly at the moment. I say that's the most important of the chapters, really. And there's a long treatise on it. Because the most important thing for every one of us in this room tonight is to have life in Jesus Christ by the Spirit. That's the important one. Nevertheless, we'll go back and start at the beginning where we should. And in chapter 1, we read this. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he has promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we receive grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Amen. And that's where we start. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of holiness. Amen. And you see, Jesus Christ, is it so simple, it's written on the surface of the book, we haven't got to dig for it, was declared the Son of God with power, only according to the Spirit of holiness, by which I learn that nobody has any power except according to the Spirit of holiness. And his power with God or man will be related to his holiness. That is exactly what the Scripture is saying. One of the great tragedies that I heard was a friend of mine was talking to someone who was moving very much in public position, and they met and they had a little chat. And they were sharing, and this friend of mine started to talk about things, and this other brother said the sort of things that he was in and he was doing and so on and so on and so on. Then he said to this dear friend of mine, he said, "And what do you preach?" So he mentioned holiness, and he started to talk to him about holiness. And he said, "I don't know, I haven't got a clue what you're talking about. Talk to me about grace, I understand that. But I don't know anything about holiness." And when I heard that, my heart absolutely sank. Jesus Christ himself is only declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Whereby I learn that the great and first intention of God moving in power in my life is to make me holy. And declaration of sonship is according to holiness. Oh, beloved, how important then it is that God should put this right at the beginning.
of the leper.
You know, don't you, that Jesus would far rather have you holy than happy. There are lots of people who think that their great ministry is to make people happy and do all sorts of things to that end. But God's great ministry by Jesus Christ is to make us holy. And the great Spirit, beloved, is the Spirit of holiness. Now, is that the Holy Spirit that you know? The Spirit of holiness that won't let you have anything to do with sin? Won't let you have anything to do with the devil? Won't let you have anything to do with his ways? Won't let you have anything to do with the world? Except in the way that God has to do with the world, that he so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that people might come to faith in him. What a glorious thing this is then. When Jesus rose from the dead, beloved, he only rose from the dead because he got rid of all sin. You know that on the cross, don't you? He was made as the sinner. For that brief moment in his history, the Lord Jesus was made sin, so the Bible tells us. What a dreadful thing for Jesus Christ. And God, we're told, put on him the iniquity of us all. And there he remained spotless and pure under all sin. And all its powers, and all its darkness, and all its dreadfulness. That glorious one remained spotless. And true and pure. And though the devil invaded him with all the dreadful temptations with which men and women are invaded, all the wickednesses and all the rottenness and filthiness and suggestiveness and all there is involved in it, Jesus, oh beloved, here is all our hope and here is all our redemption. Jesus remained pure and holy, and that's how he overcame it, and that's how he dealt with it. When God dealt with sin on the cross, he didn't put it on the cross. He didn't put it on a lump of wood, and he didn't put it on a block of stone. He put it on someone who's moved with like passions as you are, yet without sin. Your feelings tempted in all points, just as you are, yet without sin. Amen. And it's on him who had ability to respond to sin, who had ability to let his mind run here and there, who had ability to let his imagination play havoc with him. Just as you have. But he remained true and pure and holy and spotless. I bless God that this glorious Holy Ghost that God gives to mankind is the Spirit of holiness. Amen. And he declares Jesus Christ to be the man of holiness. And it's the holiness of his manhood that is given to us. And the blessed Spirit brings into us to deal with all the unholiness of our beings. To deal with it all, beloved. What a glorious thing this is. And if you read back into the Old Testament, because this is how the writer goes, you know, in that verse, in parenthesis, in verse 2, he says, this was promised before. by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Because you understand, don't you, that way back in the Old Testament there was no revelation about many of the things we know about, this mighty baptism and fullness of the Holy Spirit. They never knew anything about that. They knew lots of things about the Holy Spirit, and in the Old Testament moved in types and figures, you know, oils and bloods and lights and scents and figures and all sorts of things like that. But they never knew anything about that side of it. But what you will find in the Old Testament is a revelation of a holy God. That's what you'll find. The prophets of the Old Testament dealt with that, the holiness of it, the heartbreak of God because his people were not holy. That's what you'll find again and again and again. And the punishment that God had to mete out to those Old Testament people because they would not have his holiness. The captivities they went into, the bondages they suffered because they would not abide by God's holiness. In fact, there's a dreadful verse in Psalm 88, perhaps you know it. It says that they tempted the Holy One of Israel. That's what the verse says. And it's about at the heart of everything that went wrong. Tempted the Holy One of Israel. You know, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And this great Holy One of Israel had to deal with these people. Oh, that's what they saw. And Paul, when he starts to write this letter, you see, he goes back into this position. May God show us this then so clearly, that the Bible, by and large, presents unto us a God of holiness. Brings unto us the holiness of God. You know that when they had the temple, or before that, the tabernacle of old, the actual tabernacle was called the holy place. And the exclusive compartment where God lived was called the holiest of all. That was its position in Israel. Holiness. Holiness. That's what God wanted. And Jesus Christ, so the scripture says, is declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness that permeates the book and the sacred writings. His name is called the Holy Spirit. And oh, beloved, his dearest desire is to bring us into a state of life that is comparable with the holiness of God. That's what it's all about, really. And I don't know, but I've always discovered people who've had a real experience of God. They long for his holiness. They come to a place where they abhor sin, where they want to be rid of it, every last vestige of it. They want to be rid of every connection with it. You know, you talk about that, or at least you. Jude talks about it. He talks about people who hate the garment spotted by the flesh and don't even want the spots of it. We want to be thine, Lord, in complete holiness. Lord, take everything else away from us. Oh, how great that is, beloved. I wonder if you know the fullness of the blessing of God in holy living, day by day, moment by moment, this precious, sign of health in you. That I'm spiritually healthy when I'm spiritually holy. You know everything's right then. Not that you want to go around trumpeting, blowing a big trumpet and say, I'm holier than thou and all that business. God abhors that. But what he insists on, beloved, from each one of us, and I'm ever so glad that he starts here, is that we should be filled with the Spirit of holiness. So that not only do we come to a state of holiness before God, but that what we are full of and what flows out of us is holiness and the people. I was dealing with somebody the other day, and this woman had been a missionary. She'd been far out round the world, and she was in great need. And I laid my hand on her to pray with her. Ooh, she nearly went rigid. And I knew at once what was wrong with her. And I bent over and I said, Lovey, I know what's wrong with you. She couldn't speak. She was choked. It wasn't just that that choked her. She'd got real trouble within. And I said, you don't feel ashamed, but just tell me this, dear. Did ever any man try to handle you wrongly? Couldn't bear to be touched. You see, she didn't think that she could be touched in her holiness. Couldn't think of it because of the deadly work that the devil's done in people's lives. Oh, to be holy. Praise God. Oh, just to have designs of holiness and purity on people. So that when you meet them, everything's pure. Everything's right. Everything's in its proper order. Man, woman, God never intended you to walk about in this world hanging your head in shame. Always having to come before God to get something stamped out, dealt with in this rotten world. Amen. He intended you and me to live in a condition of holiness in his presence. So that we can come into his presence with joy and purity and live there as his children, as we should live. Isn't that right? You know, the flesh brings forth children, and Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And we inherit all the traits that are in our parents. I was in a house the other day, and there was a little boy kicking up who he really was. All right, not in London, don't start looking round. And he was really carrying. And the mother was getting very distraught. I said, now, don't beat him, love, it's you. Don't beat him. It's you and him. The husband was there. That's it, in the child. That's what you beget. You beget in your own likeness. Some are worse than others that come out of you, but never mind. All came through you. Be careful when you start beating them. Be careful. Not that they don't need correcting. Now and again, they do. Jesus said, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You come out of God. That's right. As that child came out of your sin, I don't mean to say that you weren't married when you begot them, and that's not what I'm talking about. The fact that you naturally are sinners, you and I, and that child comes down through you. So we come from God direct. We don't come through anyone. We come direct from God. Right out of holiness. Righteousness. Think of it. Born from above. Glory. Nobody can lay a finger on us. Nobody can touch us. Nobody. We don't even have to have a midwife. Praise God. Nobody. Hallelujah. We're born of God. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Isn't that lovely? I think this is a thrill. Well, we're born out of all that eternity of holiness. That, as I pointed out to you, the prophets of old wrote about, wrote from this standpoint of His holiness. Always. That's where we've come from. That's the nature. That's the thing that God does. I'm so glad. You must not let anybody lay a finger on you. Not in that realm. Cut right through for God. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Amen. Spirit of holiness. That's right. Now listen. Jesus Christ had to be declared the Son of God according to that spirit of holiness. That's what Paul says. According to the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy Ghost standards. He's declared to be the Son of God with power. The Holy Ghost was at Calvary. The Holy Ghost was observing what happened there. The Holy Ghost. Praise the name of the Lord. And the Holy Ghost declares, and thank you, Lord, for raising up this great apostle of old to tell us that the Holy Ghost has declared that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. No, that's how it all started anyway. When Jesus came to the Brook Jordan, I was going to say, it's only a little thing by some of the great rivers of the earth. And when Jesus was baptized in Jordan and came up out of the water, the Holy Ghost came on him. And that's where he stood with this blessed Spirit on him. A lamb without blemish and without spot. And in resurrection, the Holy Ghost is still declaring it. He's holy. You can't get sin from Jesus. You can't go to Jesus and come away soiled. You can't get anything. No suggestion of sin or of worldliness or of rottenness in Jesus. Men may say so, lower the standard, but God doesn't. The Holy Ghost raises it. God give us preachers that will raise the standard higher and higher and higher until a man says, I'll die, but I'll get there. That's the only way you will. Praise God. Lord, I'm going to be that. Till a man comes to the end of himself, knows his rottenness, knows his perversions, knows his shame, knows everything, and wants to get away from it at all costs. That's the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, purify me. Purify me. Make me holy as thou art holy. Glory be to God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God declared you to be a son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness tonight? If you weren't here to hear it, you'll witness it in your own heart. Constantly witnessing, we sang. Constantly witnessing. Did you sing it? Constantly witnessing. God's Holy Spirit with mine doth agree. He didn't want to say, I say I'm holy, and the Holy Ghost says, no, you're not. Or the Holy Ghost says, you're holy, and I say, no, I'm not. Or something like that, you see. See, people think that's being modest. Oh, no, I'm a terrible sinner. Well, that's a shocking thing to say, isn't it? After you've been washed in Jesus' blood. Terrible thing to say, isn't it? What worth the blood of Jesus, then? I mean, I'm living in a house now. I suppose ears are burning now. Listen to what I'm going to say. Well, they've got three lovely little boys there. I think they are. You see? And it comes to tub time. In the bath they go. That's it. And what if they got out of bath and said, I go to bed every night filthy? I wonder what their mother and father would think. They say, oh, you are a little terror, say. I bathed you myself. You haven't got a spot on you. That's right. Now think of God. Amen. When we've been to God. When we've really been there. When we've never had our tongues in our cheeks. When we've never held back on anything. When we've said, the lot, Lord, let her go, let him go, let everything go. I was at a meeting not so long ago. Nowhere in this part of the world. And a grand lot of young people there. Only one trouble with it. It was a weekend and they started the meetings on the Friday night and nobody had been there to warm the house. Oh, I was cold. And made it worse still, they put a couple of hot waters in my bed and they leaked. If I'd have had my wife, that wouldn't have happened, but still, never mind. We had a tremendous time together. And when we were about a third or perhaps a halfway through, a young man asked if he could see me. He said, I want to bring my young lady to see you. And I'd heard that they were getting married the next Saturday. And I thought, oh, perhaps they want me to do something. Well, I often get asked to do this, you know. But we'd had a question and answer session in the afternoon, you see. And this young lady, she'd really got up on her hind legs against me. Not just she had four legs, but you know what I mean. She'd really gotten up against me and she'd come back at me on some of the things that I said. And anyway, he brought her in to see me and he said, I want to talk to you about her. He said, I'm not going to marry her if she's like that. How many of you among men would have done that? You've got your wedding arranged for next Saturday. And you said, if she's not going to go, what do you know, I can't marry her, he said. She doesn't believe this or she's not going to. Finish. Stopping it now. How about that? How many of you would have had the courage to have done it? Well, all your prospective in-laws would have said, for instance, they'd arranged the wedding, the reception, all the money. You would have had to have gone through the hoop. He said, I'm not going to marry her. If she don't get right. How about that? First time I'd ever heard that said. I hope I never have to hear it said again. My heart beat a bit. But I honored that young man. Not fleshly enjoyments. Nothing like that. Oh, I want to be what God wants me to be. He knew what I know, and I've observed how many men would have gone through for God if they'd had the right kind of wife. If they'd only had the right kind of wife, or conversely, how many women would have got through for God? But I've got to say this before I finish my sentence, that I find women are more prepared to go through with God on their own, even though their husbands are against them. But how many of women would have been women of God, greater than ever perhaps, if they'd only had a man that was willing? If only they had. Well, holiness. God deals with it all. Praise God. Do you believe he deals with all sin? Do you? Do you believe that once he's purged you by the power of the Spirit in the full accomplishment of Calvary, that you can have any sin left in you?
Praise God. What's this Calvary all about? I wonder he shouts in the 6th chapter about being made free from sin. Which he does. Being made free from sin. Oh, that's where we start, Lord. That's where we start. God comes and deals with us. As the precious book says. And then, let's go on to the next point, shall we? Sometimes, somewhere in chapter 5. Oh, here it is. In the 5th chapter, the Spirit of God is again mentioned. We, because we're justified, in verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. How many people do you know that glory in tribulation? Yeah? How many people do you know? Listen, how many of you people you know always grumble at tribulation? Yourself? Glorying in tribulation, that's not natural. Well, of course, we know that. That's what it's all about. You didn't think that the Christian life was natural. It's supernatural. Didn't you know that? You can't live it. It's no good trying to live the Christian life. You've got to stop it straight away. The only one that can live the Christian life is Christ. He comes into you and he lives his own life. It's as simple as that. By the glorious Holy Spirit. He comes in. It's so wonderful. Why? When you get here and you can glory in the trouble. Your trouble, I mean. I know a dear man. Years ago, this is a long time ago now, but I shall never forget it. Oh, he ran into tremendous trouble in his family. And his name was Taylor. And he came to see me and he said, T for Taylor and T for trouble. He sort of connoted them, see? Always in trouble. Taylor. Wonder if you're like. Whether you seem to feel that trouble after trouble after trouble after trouble after trouble. I was thinking of a family the other day. At least I thought about them every day regularly since the last thing. Thought about them as in the presence of God. Thought about them and carried them on my heart in prayer. Trouble after trouble. Ever since I'd known them. I first met them here in London. How many years ago? Somebody will know. It was when I first came down to take meetings in London. I met this family. Years and years ago now. Trouble, trouble, trouble. They brought their daughter to me because she'd been demon trouble. She'd been born out in India. Poor kid. Years have gone on, trouble has dogged them, they've been everywhere, they've tried everything, they've gone from pillar to post, they don't know where to go, and now the daughter's in dreadful this, and the last dreadful thing I heard was that the wife now got cancer, and they were living in a little room, and they couldn't cope with his wife, couldn't cope with his daughter.
And he sounds a broken man, and to listen to him over the phone nearly had me weeping.
Trouble that bothered them. Beloved, some of us don't know what trouble is.
Did mean I meet people in fellowships, and just because somebody sort of did something that was a little bit off, they said, "Oh, trouble, oh, you don't know what it is. Stop the nonsense. You don't know what it is. You really don't." Trouble? It comes to everybody. Don't you think that getting filled with the Holy Ghost gets you out of trouble? He'll get you into it. That's right. I got into trouble as soon as God baptized me in the Spirit. I was in trouble with everybody that thought I shouldn't have been baptized in the Spirit. Didn't fit in with their ideas and doctrines. I was got in trouble with them. I'm going to be one of these chaps that never could keep my mouth shut for long. I must have been born to have been a preacher or something. Anyway, I was a recognized preacher at that time, so what do you do when God does something in you? You start to talk about it, don't you? Amen. But the whole thing about it is this, that, when you get in trouble, the antidote for trouble is the gift of the Holy Ghost, and he sheds the love of God abroad in your heart. That's the only way you can stand trouble. You can't stand trouble without God has given you the Holy Ghost and flooded your heart with love. Amen. That's the only way you can take trouble. Trouble of this kind or of that kind, beloved, it doesn't matter whence it comes or what it's for. I mean, causally, why this, why that? You can always know what it's for. On God's side, it's to perfect you. On God's side. But you don't know the reason for it often. When God has given you the Holy Ghost, beloved, you know. Look, the whole purpose of God dealing with sin on the cross so that men could become holy is that they should be filled with love. That's what it's about. To be filled with God's love. Love. If you can't go the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and 110th mile, you haven't got the love of God yet. If you can't turn 10 cheeks instead of just another, there's something wrong with you. The love of God that comes to flood a heart. If you can't go when you're fit to drop and ought to be resting, you haven't got the love of God yet abroad in your heart as God wants you to have it. If you can't go beyond what any human being ought to ask of you, you haven't got the love of God shed abroad in your heart as you ought to have it. The love of God is the answer. When all around you tell you you ought to stop, you keep going because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. Because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart and everybody says you're too weak, you find strength to go on. When the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. I'm not talking theory now. The blessed love of God. Praise his wonderful name. It's spoken of in Scripture in these terms. Height, length, depth, breadth. That's how it's spoken of in Scripture. Amen. You become a mystery to other people when the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. People don't begin to understand you when that happens to you. It transforms you when the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. It changes everything about you. It'll change the way you look. I mean, it'll change that thing which flashes out of your eyes. It'll change your speech. It will change your tones. It will change your attitudes. It will change everything when the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. According to the Spirit of Holiness. Oh, if there's one thing that people need, it's to know this glorious love of God. It's the bed on which you sleep. It's the food that you feed on. It's the feelings that you get. You say, really? Yes. It's the compassion that rises in you. It's the understanding that comes to you. It's the ability to bear insults, lies. This great love of God. That's what's meant in 1 Corinthians 13 when you read about it endureth all things. It'll put up with anything. Never justify itself. Has no need to. We're already justified with God when the Holy Ghost is given to shed the love of God abroad in your heart. And you needn't try to justify yourself before men. Never vindicates itself. Never seeks its own. Never. The things that belong to us that we ought to have as a human being among human beings. No. Hallelujah. It recognizes in terms of wonder, 1 John 3 and 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's the way it talks. It talks in a love setting. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Oh, praise Him. The love of God is shed abroad there. Of course, you've got a lot of lessons to learn. And as God takes you on, more and more is learned, more and more God shapes you to His perfect will. Less and less you want anything much in this life or out of it. That is in the sense of from it. Only opportunities to live and love and serve and go and give. Oh, it's the power of your youth. It's the strength of your age. You lie down in it. You get up in it. If anything happens that's not according to it, so far as your own personal self is concerned, you abhor it. Turn from it. Oh, that everything should be in love. Oh, that's what it all is about. And God gives you the Holy Ghost for that reason. If we are the sons of God, we must have the love of God basically. Mustn't we? That's all fundamental to it. People may malign you. People will misinterpret. People misquote you. It doesn't matter about that. That's all part of the test. Something else you have to go through. Can he endure this? Can she take that? Yes, go take that too. Amen. On you go. On you go. On you go. You're going to become a giant. You become a giant in love. Then you become strong. Strong in love. Amen. That's what the secret is all about. Can you break it? No. Does the devil come? No place here. He doesn't understand to love. Neither do we till God gives us the Holy Ghost, beloved.
The Holy Ghost is the secret. The Holy Ghost will open up your being. The Holy Ghost will make a channel for love. The Holy Ghost will use your eyes, your voice, your attitude, your actions. The Holy Ghost will use your prayers. The Holy Ghost will use your ministry. The Holy Ghost has come to do it all.
You don't read the Bible to try and mold yourself on Jesus. Not particularly, that's what you do. You live with your Bible in your hand.
But it's the Holy Ghost shows it. The Holy Ghost makes it all so clear. Praise God. When the Holy Ghost has come,
God just has to do this. You can all see that it's part of the great plan. Can't you? I hope you can. For one thing you cannot do about love is learn it by copying. You cannot learn love by trying to mold yourself on somebody or something. Love is so basic. That with which you love is the fundament of you. It's your spirit. It either hates or loves. If it tries to come into a middle position, it gets into hypocrisy. Hey, I'm so glad about that. I'm so glad that God has precluded us all from love. Oh, the object of his love, yes. That he should love us when we were filthy and wretched. And right away, hard and stiff and dead and self-righteous and sticking up for yourself. And I don't know what all that everybody's supposed to be doing, you see. So far away from God. And God stuck a cross up there and he stuck up for him. Not for himself. For you. For others. We can't do it. It's impossible. I bless God he's placed it in the realm of impossibility. I bless God for this glorious plan that no one can come there who will not receive the gift of the Holy Ghost from God. Can't come there. You can be loved, but you can't love. Not by heaven's standards. You may be accounted a great lover by Hollywood standards, but Hollywood isn't heaven. I think sometimes it's more like hell. Sorry to have to say that. But I don't suppose it's any worse than Beckenham, for instance. Beloved, when the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, you think differently. You talk differently. You get to a place in the end where you don't understand why people talk like they do, who call themselves this or that or the other. Can't understand it. Amen. Love is the real great cementing of your heart with God and with men and women. It's called in Scripture the bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness. Isn't that lovely when God gets us all there? And he doesn't want us to get there, beloved. Holiness and love. We'll move on. We've already touched in the 8th chapter. This is the great chapter of the Spirit of life. The life in Christ Jesus. Amen. Are you all living it? If I said hands up, every one of you who knows for certain, I didn't say boastfully or anything like that, but knows for certain that you are living your life according to Jesus Christ, and that the spirit of the life that's in Christ Jesus is the spirit that is galvanizing, empowering your being. No boasting, humble confession. Could you put your hand up? I'm not asking you to. Could you do it? But you've got to know, beloved, whether you're absolutely sure that the spirit of your life is the spirit of the life of Jesus Christ. You've got to know it. Because everything comes from the Spirit. All that you do or say or feel comes from your spirit. Doesn't come from outside sources. Hallelujah. When your spirit's in life, all the outside sources of death come to death. When they come to you, all these things, it's so glorious, beloved. You may hear the rottenest things. But instead of coming to you and passing through you, they reach you and die. As when a snowflake falls on a fire. That's it. This is the whole thing. What do you receive and dwell upon and transmit? These are the things, beloved. The spirit of the life that's in Christ Jesus makes you free from the law of sin and death. Amen. Now, now you know you've got eternal life, don't you? I mean, you really know it now. You believed it once, now, and you really know it when this is happening. Oh, glory! You're proving it in your life, moment by moment. You're proving it in terms of relationships with men and women. You're proving it in terms of fires that burn in your breast, of thoughts that dwell in your mind. You're proving it in terms of conversation with others. You're proving it in terms of deeds, of works, of occupation, of things you love to do, places you love to go. That's how it is. That's how you're proving it. Now you know it. Why, I heard of somebody the other day. Can't stop. Every chance they get, just come to know truth. Must go and have communion with somebody across the road. Must go and talk to somebody. Must do this, must do that. Living time when they come together to pray and to worship. Whatever she did before that, I haven't got a clue. But what is this thing they call life that happens before this? Thank God it's been so long time dead with me, I've nearly forgotten what it's like. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh, the spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. So wonderful. As you go down through this chapter, well, we've spent time on it before, I think, in this room, so I'm not going to belabor it now. But as you go down through this chapter, and this is the great thing for you to see about this life, that you've got to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Actually, you've got to cultivate Him then, haven't you? If you're going to walk in Him, you've really got to get to know Him. If you walk in the Spirit, it's no good you giving your mind to other things, beloved, much. Everything that's legitimate and right, the Holy Ghost will make clearer for you. That's right, He'll shine as light. If you're doing the thing that God's chosen for your life, the Holy Ghost will make it right for you. And everything that's not, you'll have some real trouble about. Probably get a breakdown about it. Or have to live on pills or something. Amen. Do you want to get a bit suspicious of things if you're having to sort of fly to the pill pot about it? Or if you're having to do this, that and the other, you want to get a little bit suspicious about it. Because I don't read that Jesus Christ knew anything about Valium. Well, you know, except in his mind. I bet he would have known about it in foreknowledge. You see, beloved, there is a great... Oh, if only people would believe it, that it's the spirit of the life that's in Christ Jesus. How many of us really believe it? The life. And as you go down to this glorious chapter and you walk according to the Spirit and you don't walk after the flesh at all, and all your relationships are right, what a marvelous thing unfolds. Why, this was prayed a little earlier. It wasn't put in these terms. It says this. Look right down the chapter, shall we? Are you ready? In verse 19 it says that the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Amen. Are you clear to see this then? That though you are not yet manifest as the sons of God, yet, beloved, you and I are to know the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's what you're to know, to be set at liberty. Now, when you're set at liberty, you're not set at liberty to please yourself or go your own way. Some people think they've been set at liberty, that they can do this and go that, and they can sail just on the brink of hell and go as near to sin as it's possible to be, declaring that they're free enough to do it. What foolishness that is. Did you ever hear of a skater that could skate like nobody on earth, that always skated on thin ice to show how wonderful he was? Did you ever know of anybody that did that? Only a crazy loon, surely. It's right, isn't it? Hallelujah. When we're set at liberty, beloved, we're set at liberty for one thing according to this, and that is to be led of the Spirit. You're free. It's all in this chapter. You'll have to read it yourself. You're set free so that now you can follow the Holy Ghost. Isn't that beautiful? You can follow the blessed Spirit of God. I think that's tremendous. I tell you this, as sure as you receive the Spirit of God, He'll lead you into everything of Jesus Christ. Everything. You'll learn how Jesus Christ lived. You'll learn. That's why, you see, you don't have to sort of read a book and try and copy it. You'll learn it. The blessed Spirit of God. You have the book to check up on yourself, of course. But, beloved, you go by that blessed Spirit. Remember, first of all, He's the Spirit of holiness. So you know you can't have anything to do with sin. Nothing. He's the Spirit of love. So you know you've got to love. Love and love and love. And if you keep going by the blessed Holy Ghost, you'll become a great lover. God wants you to do that. Go right down through this chapter. Last night I pointed out this thing. As you go down the last mention of the Spirit of God in this eighth chapter, the Spirit of Life, is here. Verse 26. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God, and we know that all things work together for good. That's so lovely. And so you discover that the Spirit will lead you to a life of intercession. Beware of people saying, you know, you don't need to pray now, that all belongs to the old style. My beloved brothers and sisters, if you've got no intercessory ministry, you've got no concern, brothers. None. You can't say you've got love if you've got no concern, brothers, that you want to spend hours on your face before God. Beware. There's much that goeth by high names, but it comes out of the flesh. Beloved, you've got to learn to intercede. Of course, we can all live the life of turning everything into prayer. Lord, help me catch this bus. Lord, do this. Lord, do the other. Help me buy the right turnips at the right price. And all this. That's how you're supposed to live. But that's not intercession. The life of intercession is the highest life you can ever live. Did you know that? In other words, when you've got it settled in your heart that Paul had it settled, let's read it. Ready? The end of the chapter. Oh, let's start. I'm persuaded, in verse 38, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you've got that settled, that's your eternal security. Amen. Then you've got your thoughts right off yourself. Of course he'll teach you, learn, take you to the place, if you'll only let him lead you, where they sell cabbages tuppence cheaper a pound than they do somewhere else. Of course he'll take you this. This is his concern for you. You'll be able to turn it into thanks rather than into prayers. But now, look, see, when you've got there, next chapter, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. How about your conscience in the Holy Ghost, then? About these things. That I have great heaviness. Is your conscience witness that you've got great heaviness? Who's in it? My conscience witness that I can dance each other's things.
Yes, that's right. Does it witness that you have great heaviness and not lightness?
Continual sorrow in my heart. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. That's the spirit of the intercessor. That's the highest you can ever reach while you're on this earth. God save us from all these well-meaning people who would save us from it. Hallelujah. When did you last intercede for others? When did tears of love
and
concern for others run down your cheeks instead of the tears of self-pity
for yourself.
Or weeping over your own sins or your own waywardness. When did concern, Calvary concern, eat you up from the groanings within to intercession, speech before God? When did it last happen to you? Hallelujah. The life of intercession is the great, great life that Jesus is living now. The intercessor. Amen. Someone to stand between someone else in their need and God. And get it for them. That's what it's all about. When did you last get it for someone? When? When did you stay the hand of death for someone? When did you rid someone of Satan's torments? When did you see someone else come into the glorious liberty of the Son of God through your intercessions? Where? Beloved, did you know what it was all about? Hallelujah. This is the life. Glory be to God. Secure in the love of Jesus. Nobody can separate me, but Lord, they're separated. He's away. She's this. Oh, Lord. When did you get so concerned about it that you couldn't eat and you let it go? That you didn't sleep, you pray. Not because you were worried about yourself or your job or your this, that or the other. Not kept awake by worry, but kept awake by concern. Love, 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 love must issue in intercession. If I said to you, how many of your churches, you can call them by what other name you like, have intercessory prayer sessions? And what if Jesus wasn't engaged in an intercessory prayer session now, and has been since he rose from the dead, if my Bible tells me the truth? Crude ideas of men. Who talk baby talk and make it sound as though it's apostolic. Paul starts off the epistle, he says, called an apostle according to the spirit of holiness. Not wanting the world's lifestyles, wanting the lifestyle of him. What is it you want, beloved? What is it that you're after? God help me to live according to the spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. But if I aren't free from the law of sin and death operating in me, how can I pray somebody else into the liberty from it? Jesus Christ himself had to be declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, and then he went up to the life of intercession. And he's there now. If you ask your Jesus about it, he'll tell you that tonight. Ask him face to face. Ask him heart to heart. Know why you're alive. Know why you've received the Holy Ghost. Know what manhood and maturity is. Know it. life in the Spirit. Intercession is the highest you can go. Concern. Caring. Moved. I beg you, get into the life that God wants you to have. It isn't what we are in meetings, it's what we are before God. You understand that, don't you? It's what we are before God. And before God, the one that's representing me is representing me as an intercessor. For that's what he's doing. God gather us all in. God put those bonds of love around all our hearts until we're drawn right in to understanding. And lastly, I want to turn on with you to chapter 15. The Spirit of holiness and the Spirit of love and the Spirit of life in chapter 15 becomes, is the still the same one, beloved? Isn't this tremendous? Twice we'll read it. Now, verse 13. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Look. But we'll read on, shall we? And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written the more boldly unto you in some sources, putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient thy word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so now, lastly, he's called the Spirit of power. Thank God. Thank God. That's where power should come. Holiness. Love. Life leading up into intercession. Power. Power. The power of the Holy Ghost. Paul says, and here of course you've got the bread of the great love of God. I told you, you can't get higher than intercession. But now it's power spread abroad everywhere. For this man, for that man, for this need, and the other need. Here, there, anywhere, everywhere. Oh, round about, he says, doesn't matter where it is, glory be to God for the man who moves in the power of the Spirit. He not only has the life of purity and the life of prayer, he has the life of power. And that, as I can see, the gospel is what it's all about. If I look at Jesus, the Lord, upon the pages of the scripture, that's what I find about him. The first great thing he did, after turning water into wine, so we're told, in John chapter 2, in the very same chapter, he goes down to the temple and purifies it. Turns everything upside down in there. Let's get everything that's wrong gone. Wrong forms of worship. Wrong ways of approaching everything. Men have built up systems of religion on wrong forms of worship. How well we all know that, I trust. He wanted everything purified, everything cleared out. Again and again and again he moves on this glorious life. His works of power, beloved. You've got the power of the Spirit. So many people take up with the power of the Holy Ghost. They've not paid attention to the holiness of the Holy Spirit and the love of the Holy Spirit and the great intercessory work of the Holy Spirit. As for me, I told you a little earlier I wasn't talking theory. None of these things have I taught theory. The thing in which God moved on my life, and this is my testimony to him. All any power that ever came into my life rose from intercession. Intercession. Intercession that grips a man, takes him up into the heavenly places. We talk about heavenly places as praises of scripture, beloved. Old Paul says, I was caught up there. Didn't he? I was caught up there. Have you ever been caught up? He says he didn't know whether he was in the body or out of it. I know one such experience. Paul only ever spoke of one, too. I don't mean that. I don't think you've got a hunger for that. It quite caught me by surprise. I didn't realize often whether I had been in the body or out of it. You don't aim for it. But your heart taken up in intercession until God can do nothing but rend the heavens and come down. As you find that old prophet of old, of Israel saying, Lord, oh, thou would rend the heavens and come down. Rend the heavens and come down. That isn't put there so that you should take up the correct phraseology. It's put there to let you see that a man can be saved, so taken hold of by God, that he can move into things that you'd never dream you could ask about or dare say. It brings you into almost parity with God. Didn't he say to that same Isaiah, command ye me, you tell me what to do. This is what God says. I don't mean the cheeky thing that gets up to God and says, do this, do that, no, I believe, and all that sort of thing. You don't do this, you don't do that. I don't mean that. That all comes from wicked sin, stubbornness of heart. That's got to be broken. But when God gets a man and lifts him up, command ye me. And on the lips of a man, and through the pen of a man, who could record these things, come. I will pour water on them that's thirsty. I'll send floods on the dry ground. God makes promises to him. Keeps them. Power to open heaven and shut it. There was a man named Elijah that did that. When did he do it?
In the special.
Power. There's power and power.
Bible, the great intercessors, whether you start way back in Genesis with Abraham, or whether you go on,
and once God talked to a man named Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was coming to God about Israel, and God said, he said, though Moses and Daniel and Samuel, praise God. Would you ever be named in a list like that? As intercessor? Would you? Men known as intercessors in heaven. Alongside Jesus. Power of the Holy Spirit. And what's it all about? If I've understood this great section right, it's this: to make people obedient to God. That's what signs and wonders are for. To make them obedient. You can read it right in the beginning of Paul's great ministry in Acts chapter 30, where he went out from his base at Antioch and he came to the island, you know, and there he met the deputy, the governor of the island, and they'd got a false prophet on the island, and he'd been prophesying all sorts of things to this deputy, and he'd been much impressed by it till Paul came along. And he was doing all sorts of things, and Paul spoke against him. Great Mr. Darkness came down on this other fellow. You see, God showed who was supreme, and the procurator, the deputy governor, he said, turn to the Lord. Read it yourself in Acts chapter 13. That's why God must have power in men and women. But beloved, the first great thing of the power of God that you and I have got to know in our lives is to break the power of sinners, first of all. That was what God was concerned about at Calvary. To break the power of sin and the domination of the devil over a man's life. That's what it was all about. The Son of God with power. He wasn't declared to be the Son of God with power by the Holy Ghost when he was turning water into wine or giving the blind their sight. We know that they were acts of power. But compared with the power that broke sin, compared with that manifestation and demonstration, beloved, those other works were as nothing. You agree? Amen. Well, didn't someone pray when I said somebody at the back pray? Someone prayed, oh God, thank you, you've got me at the end, you love me. See, that's it.
Who's that? Oh, Lord, thank you. You healed my headache. Well, bless God when he does. He's healed many for me. Oh, Lord, thank you for doing that and the other. But, oh, Lord, you've got me. It's got a man down there in the secret where he sins and where it all springs from. When he's broken that in a man, if he can reach the invisible things like that, if he can do that, right, now we're ready for all the lesser things. And God will move us on, beloved. It's the Holy Ghost we need. The Holy Ghost in the full, great ramifications of his workings. And God's willing to give you the Holy Ghost on these terms tonight. On this basis that you and I, we open up our hearts. And Lord, you come right in. Glory, believe him in. Believe him right in. Believe that God is wanting to give you the Holy Ghost. Believe that God's wanting to flood your being. Believe he is. He has no hope of doing what he wants to do for you unless he does. He hasn't a chance of achieving through you and me what he wants to achieve unless he does give us and fill us and flood us and bear us along in the Spirit. He knows that. That's why the provision is made. And nobody need hold back, and nobody ought, but to open our lives completely, and we've got to go out of the room very shortly, so we've got to soon end. You sat very patiently. But let's pray together. Let's move right in. Don't sit back there patient anymore. If you know that these things have got to be dealt with, get right up and deal dealings with God about it. He'll meet you. Don't lie down like somebody unable to move. In the name of Jesus, you're free to move.